Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading from verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then also reading a few verses from the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 5, which speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into this world from heaven. It says, Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we consider this season and the message that it has for us with respect to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may seem to some that it may be out of place for us to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, because after all, what does that do but focus our hearts and minds on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? But we're celebrating his birth. So it may seem at odds with the whole mindset that we have in this season, but nothing could be further from the truth. That celebrating the Lord's Supper in this season isn't out of place at all. Because as we look at Philippians, for example, with respect to Jesus' entry into the world, it certainly is focused on the mission with which he came, which was to bring redemption to his people. He humbled himself. He became a bondservant. He took on human nature. For what purpose? To accomplish the mission for which he came, which is the redemption of people. And that's why in terms of our called church welcome, I noted the fact that in this season, and perhaps some of you heard the Messiah, that is not considered out of place. And yet what does it do? It elaborates for us and for all who listen the whole concept we have as Christians about the Messiah. But it doesn't just cover Isaiah and all the promises and prophecies relating to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it just doesn't stop there, does it? I mean, it's a long, long performance, right? And perhaps most of us haven't sat through it all and listened to it all. But it doesn't just focus on the promises of Christ's birth. It starts there, certainly, but it goes all the way to glory. I mean, usually we jump from one and jump to the Hallelujah chorus, but there's a whole lot in between. And what is it? It's all about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about his suffering. It's all about redemption. It covers all of those things. And it's right and proper then that in this season that we would, our minds would focus on the whole breadth of the work of the Messiah. And how silly it would be then for us to celebrate and reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow feel it out of place to mention and to celebrate the pinnacle of his ministry, the very reason for which he came, as Philippians tells us. This is a climax. As Jesus put it, this is the hour for which I came. This is why I came. And you disciples are telling me to avoid going to Jerusalem. I mean, how silly that is. I'm not afraid to go to Jerusalem. I'm not afraid to lay down my life. That's the whole point that I took on human nature. That's the whole point that I came down to this earth. It was so that I would lay down my life for God's people. And as we say so often, with all that God has done and is doing in this world, and all the majestic creation all around us that doesn't fail to thrill us, and all the things that we see in people in terms of the people that God has made, and the good things that penetrate through the depravity as people do noble things. All of those things reflect God's wonderful nature, flawed as it is in us. But nothing comes close. If we put all the wonders of this world together and lump them into one, and if we take all the noble, worthy things in this world and lump them also into one, nothing comes close to the glory that is revealed in the love of God manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just absolutely nothing that comes anywhere close. And therefore, in this season in which we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is right and proper that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's right and proper that we focus on redemption, because that's the greatest gift that we have to bring before the world. It's not the superficial singing of hymns, carols, even though, you know, people don't like to hear those either, right? They'd rather just sing about things that really have no meaning with respect to the gospel. They'd rather do those things. But for us, this is the most central, this is the most sacred, this is the most glorious. And so in all of our celebrations, the basis of them is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that brings to each and every one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to focus upon, last week we looked at the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so this week, fittingly, we want to look at the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Why? Because that's very intrinsic, integral to the whole plan of redemption. So why was it necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ be human? Well, first of all, because a human sinned, God's justice says a human must pay the price. So when God made the penalty for sin, he made it so that it would fit human nature. I mean, we talk about sin, the sentence fitting the crime. Well, in a sense, we have to say the sentence also has to fit the person. So God's punishment for sin is designed for humans. And therefore, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come outside of human nature would have meant that he could not suffer the penalty for our sins. And that's why Philippians is extolling the Lord Jesus Christ taking on humanity, because it understands why he took it on. Right? It was absolutely necessary. So does Hebrews also speaks about it, that he took on human nature like ours. Why? Because he was going to take our place. And there's no way that he could take our place unless he took on human nature. I mean, we all understand that if a person has done some crime, that it makes no sense for that person to say, well, punish my pet for the crime that I've committed. So I deserve death, so you know what? You just kill my dog instead. Now, of course, some people would have a cow over that statement. But nevertheless, they would say, hey, wait a minute. Why should the poor animal suffer, right? Let the person die, but keep the animal, right? I mean, we had the similar kind of thing, you remember, at some time, I forget how long, a canine was shot and killed, I don't know if it died straight away, but it was shot. There was more concern for the dog and his well-being than it was for the cop. And then you think, I mean, what mindset do we have that we would have a society that thinks that way? But normal societies would value human life more than the animal. And so if it was some crime done to you, and the criminal said, oh no, let my dog be punished, and the judge says, oh, fine, we'll do that, I'm sure you would complain like anything. And it's right, we should, because it's not the same. And so God sent his son in human form so that it would be fitting for him to be our substitute. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity so that he could be the human sacrifice. And though the Old Testament did have animal sacrifices, we should not fall into the trap of thinking, oh, God was satisfied with animal sacrifices. He was never satisfied with animal sacrifices when it came to the payment of sin. Right? Hebrews tells us that. The blood of goats and bulls never could take away sin. But they did have a function. The function was to remind people that sin is serious and that it deserves death. But there was also grace in the animal, in the sacrificial system, because it wasn't the person, the sinner, that was being put to death. It was the animal that was put to death. So here was God's way of delaying the punishment. But some people thought, oh, well, God is satisfied with animals, so let's just keep offering them. No big deal. But it was never that. And so we mustn't look to the Old Testament and say, well, it seems God was okay with that. No, he was never okay with that. It was just a means of impressing upon us the seriousness of sin so that we would listen to him. But the only payment was what the scriptures teach right from the very beginning. The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That's the wages of sin, which is what Paul says in Romans. The wages of sin is death. And eternal death at that, not just physical death, eternal death. That's the wages of sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to be human because that's the only way that he could experience the judgment and the punishment that we deserve. You may say, but he's divine. Yes, he is. But the divine cannot die. God cannot die. So for Jesus to come simply in his divine nature would have been inadequate. You say, well, God can do anything. God can do anything. Yes, he can. But he doesn't do anything against his will and against his nature. And certainly God is not, you say God can do anything. Well, can he die? No. And so it was absolutely necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to take on humanity. And that's the glory of the whole incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Philippians can't get over. He was God himself. He had no needs. He had no obligation to come. And yet he laid it all aside. He didn't say, it's not fitting for me to take on that role. Absolutely not. No, he said he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. And part of that humbling, you understand, is taking on human nature. The creator to take on, to become the creature. It was humbling for him. But nevertheless, he did it. Because it was for our well-being. It was for our redemption. And so the passage that speaks to us about these things in terms of the angel going to Joseph and telling her that his betrothed wife, that's the way they considered them, even though they weren't living together, that she was with child of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph is beside himself, as would be the normal reaction of any of us. That's the conclusion that we would jump to, that she's been unfaithful, and that no way is he going to marry her. And so his idea was to put her away privately. But the angel says, no, don't do that. Because the child is not a product of immorality. The child is through the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, she is pregnant. She is going to give birth. So nobody denies that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, even so some tried. I mean, how are you going to do that? Try telling Mary that he wasn't really human, that she gave birth to. Right? Try telling any mother that really it's not really true, you know, that you had a son and raised him. Everyone saw him. The disciples saw him. None of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ would raise such a claim. The Romans wouldn't raise such a claim. I mean, can you see the folly of that? We killed somebody that wasn't human, some sort of phantom. We crucified a phantom. We couldn't tell. Neither would the Jews deny that. So his arch enemies, the devil himself, would not deny that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And yet people tried. People tried. No, it's beyond doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ came in human form. He was there every day. People saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. That's the way the disciples put it. There was absolutely no doubt. But it was absolutely necessary for him to come and be, as John says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So when we think about Advent, when we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to understand why that was necessary. It was necessary so that he might be for us our substitute. That he might, in his body, throughout his life, but especially on the cross, bear for us God's complete wrath and punishment for our sins. God must not be viewed as some sort of Santa Claus that is always happy and smiling and handing out presents left, right, and center. God is also a just God, one who is to be feared. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He's a consuming fire. And at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the reality of that. When he pours out on the Lord Jesus Christ all of his wrath against our sins, and God and Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then let those words sink deep into your hearts. And let them be part of your image of who God is. And think about this. If God did not spare his only son, and we're not going to quote the verse because that's not the purpose for which I'm saying these words. It's a different purpose. If God did not spare his only begotten son, why do you think he's going to spare you? Why do you think he's going to look at you and say, poor thing, we can't send them to hell? If his own son, in all the suffering that he went through, God, as it were, turned away from him, as it got dark, do you think that God's stomach, as it were, is going to turn that people are perishing in hell? That's the way people think. No way could God stand that. He's so loving and gentle. No way that he can stand the people suffering in hell in eternity. So therefore, there is no hell. That's the conclusion they come to. There is no hell. Well, how did God stomach his son crying out on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How did he stand by and see his son suffer as he did? If he has the stomach for that, he has the stomach to punish sinners for eternity in hell itself. No. We have to take that seriously. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became human so that he could suffer for you and for me. And so when we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his death. It is his work as the Messiah that fills our hearts with joy and thanksgiving and awe that he would do it for us and suffer for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ also took on humanity, and Hebrew tells us that too, so that he would enter into our struggle. I mean, have you ever come across people that say, you don't know what I'm going through? And it's true, right? We don't know some things that people go through. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews says there is no temptation. There's no struggle. There's no trial that we go through that he has not. He took on humanity in order that he may be the perfect high priest for us. That when we go to him, when we pray to him, we never go to him thinking, oh, he doesn't know how I feel. I mean, he's God, he has everything. He lives in a, you know, wonderful heaven. And I'm here in poverty and I have struggled left, right, and center. He cannot identify with me at all. Were you born in a stable? Is that where you were born? That's where he was born. He was despised and rejected of men. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. His life was not lived in some ivory towers. Now, every day of his life, he faced the struggles of life. He faced the opposition and persecution of people around him. Every day, from his very birth, they try to kill him. Herod tried to kill him. And all through his ministry, they were after him. They were always after him, looking for something with which to have him put to death. That's not a rosy life. No, the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity and he lived that life. And he took on all the struggles and the fears that we have. He knows each and every one of them. So when you pray to him, don't think that he doesn't know how you feel. Whether we're young or whether we're old, sometimes we think old people never were old at any time. That's what kids think about their parents. They were somehow born adults. They never had these desires and passions and feelings and stuff like that. I mean, they just either bypassed those years or they lived exactly like you. So their advice is not to be discarded as people that are so distant from our life and our circumstances, that there can no way they can speak to us in a constructive manner. No, absolutely not. They know those struggles. And Jesus knows those struggles perfectly. We as adults have gone through those things, but the sad thing is, we've made many of the same mistakes. But the Lord Jesus Christ made none. That's why it says that God never tempts us beyond what we are able, but with every temptation provides a way of escape. Well, where does that way of escape come from? It comes from him facing those trials and winning. He's been down that path. It's not that he is God, so he knows everything. He knows how to guide you through. No. He went through those things. He's charted the way of victory. And so when we have those trials, we're to go to him knowing that he's been through those things. He can counsel us, but he's been through those victoriously. He's able to guide us to victory. The escape business is not running away from sin, you understand. Although sometimes that's a good policy. Flee idolatry. Flee youthful lust. Right? That's not a negative. That's the way it ought to be handled. But there are other things where Jesus guides us through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit how to maneuver those dangerous and treacherous waters. But he could only do that by taking on human nature. He could only do that by not coming as an adult and going straight to the cross, but being born as an infant and living 30-odd years. If you think about it, more time was spent in him living the Christian life and battling sin at every hand than he did for his ministry. 30 years he lived before he started his ministry. His ministry only lasted about 3.5 years. But for 30 years, he understood and experienced what it was to live as a human and to face the struggles that you have day by day. And so that's very comforting for us. So we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ because he came to identify with us. He came to live our life. And so we glorify him. We thank him for all that he does for us. And it, as I said, it benefits us because in our prayers, in our coming to him for help, we are confident that he knows exactly how we feel. He knows our fears. He knows the struggles that we face. And he knows how to guide and instruct us and empower us through his Spirit and by his word so that we might indeed honor him. But his humanity also impresses upon us the design of God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption is that he might live with us. That's God's design. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What is God's overall purpose? It's to have fellowship with us for eternity. It's to live with us. I go away, he says, to my Father's house, where there are many mansions, to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to be Santa Claus throwing gifts to you and you're saying, oh, I'm so happy now. And sometimes that's the way children and youth can be. Just pay the money, checks and everything, and we're fine. We don't have to sit down and be lovey-dovey with you. We've got tons of things to do. Just provide us the things that we need. Sometimes Israel was like that. Just protect us and give us success, but you keep your distance from us. And that's not what God's purpose is. That's not what parents' purpose is. They want to have a real relationship with their children. God wants a relationship with us. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He sent his tabernacle to be in the midst of Israel, even though they were stiff-necked people. He put the temple right in the midst because he wanted to stress the fellowship that he wants with them. And he wants it with the church too in terms of our worship services. But what happens? There's less enthusiasm for us to be in God's house and worship him. We'd rather be doing 100 other different things. And God, who does everything for us, is increasingly finding himself lonely in those places of worship. God wants fellowship with us, and him taking on humanity is such a tangible way for God to impress that upon us. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have fellowship with God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a spirit. But for our sakes, he took on humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just take on humanity for the 33 years that he was alive, and now that's it. His human nature is going to be for eternity, because that's the means by which we are going to fellowship with God. And that should thrill us, that God loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And we're going to be with him, adoring him. And it's not going to be some spirits floating around. No, no, no. We're born tangible. We're tangible people, physical people. God has taken on physicality that he might walk with us every day of eternity, and that we might be thrilled with the fellowship that we have with him. The Lord Jesus Christ's birth loses its glory when you take away the purpose for which he came and took on humanity. And so when we gather around the Lord's table, it does bring a soberness to our celebration of this season. It brings a reality that when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born, and the life that he lived, it wasn't jovial. It wasn't easygoing. It wasn't glitter and everything like that. It was a struggle. And for us to celebrate his birth, we need to appreciate that. And we need to appreciate it, the fact that it was for us. This is what gives us contentment. This is what gives us comfort and peace and hope. And so I pray that as we celebrate this season again, that we might impress upon our children, impress upon our relatives, that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, is the jewel that we want them to see and appreciate and embrace. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a real joy of this Christmas and of every Christmas. Believe in him who loved you so much that he took on human nature, became a servant, and laid down his life for you and for me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your unspeakable gift to us of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank him who made himself of no reputation, who became a bondservant, a slave, who took on human nature, who gave himself a ransom for many. Our Father in heaven, it overwhelms us, your sacrificial love, because we were not worthy of it in the least. But you reached out to us, your redemptive arms. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might embrace him with open hearts, that we might set aside the food and drink that the world offers, because we know that it does not satisfy, because we've spent many years taking in that food and drink, and it has left our hearts void. But our Father, we thank you for providing for us bread and wine that satisfies for eternity. And our Father, we know that it is beyond price, but you have given it to us freely. And so, our Father, we pray that all may understand the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that by faith they would humble themselves before our Savior and believe in him for life eternal. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord's Supper and a reminder of these wonderful truths. And our Father, we pray that you would bless our celebration this morning, that it would indeed nourish our faith. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.